We're going to continue in our look at the farewell discourse. This has been labeled and been described by commentators, scholars throughout the years as one of Jesus' most intimate times with his disciples. And the understanding is, of course, because Jesus is getting ready to leave them. He's been with them now for 3 years. They have followed him. They have watched him perform miracles, healed people. He has done things that they never knew that the coming Messiah could do or would do in their midst. And besides that, he loves them, and they love him. So they've walked for close to 3 years, and now he's going to leave. He is less than 24 hours away from going to the cross. The very next morning, he will be stapled to that cross, and he will die upon that cross. He will be abandoned by his Father for our sins. And even that could not stop him through his love to get to that cross. We're going to see today in the text we're going to look at, the second half of chapter 14, is that after Jesus, on the first part of this chapter, has talked to them about him being the way and the truth and the life, and there's great comfort, there's great encouragement. And by the way, if you study the chapters 13 to 17, you say, I wonder why it's so intimate, why it's so warm, why it's so encouraging. It's this. Jesus is stacking promises upon promises upon promises that he is giving to them. He will fulfill them because Jesus always keeps his promises. Don't forget that. Jesus always keeps his promises to his people. And if that's true, then the only reasonable response for us is, therefore we will follow him fearlessly. No matter my road, my call, no matter where I am today, no matter where I'm going or where I think, I have no idea at times what the Lord is doing in my life. My children would say more times than not, nah, Dad really has no idea what's going on. But Jesus is going to stack those promises, and those promises we're going to be challenged to believe and to figure out what that looks like, to believe those promises and the benefits that they bring. Would you stand with me? Let's go ahead and we will read together the second half of John chapter 14. And we shall begin with verse 15. It is unfortunate that the later on in past after the New Testament that chapters, verses, and paragraph breaks were put in. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. There were no chapters or no breaks, and no paragraph breaks in the original manuscripts. Because they were meant to flow following each other. All being said, the last verse in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? The year was 1553. The place was France. There were five young Frenchmen who were now standing trial, and they had been found guilty of taking the gospel into France. Pastor John Calvin, himself a Frenchman, heard about this and wrote these five young men who were about to be martyred for their faith this brief letter to try and encourage them. This is what he said. We who are here shall do our duty in praying that he would glorify himself more and more by your constancy, and that he may, by the comfort of his spirit, sweeten and endeavor all that is bitter to the flesh, and so absorb your spirits in himself, that in contemplating that heavenly crown, you may be ready, without regret, to leave all that belongs to this world. Now at this present hour, necessity itself exhorts you more than ever in your life to turn your whole mind toward heavenward. As yet, we know not what will be the event, but since it appears as though God would use your blood to seal his truth, there is nothing better for you than to prepare yourselves for that end, beseeching him so to subdue you to his good pleasure, that nothing may hinder you from following him, whatever he shall call you to. Since it pleases him to implore you to death in maintaining his quarrel, he will strengthen your hands in the fight and will not allow a single drop of your blood to be shed in vain. In that moment, Pastor John Calvin was writing, and if you would follow the scripture as well as what Calvin just wrote here, he filled it with promises. The promises from God's word, the promises that God has given to them in the face of death, in the face of martyrdom, in the face of leaving their families, their wives, and in the face of having their heads chopped off. The point is this, because Jesus Christ always keeps his word to his people. He always keeps his word to his people. We can and must, therefore, follow him fearlessly. If I can take a promise from God and I can lay down in it and embrace it and say, this is true for me, this is promised by the Savior, and I will believe it, I will lay down in it, I will embrace it, then we will then have the power, the strength, and the courage to face anything this life can throw at us. It is the power of a promise believed. It's not magic. It's not voodoo. It's not anything else other than this. Jesus says, I am giving you these promises that you could, that you may, and you can, and you must follow me fearlessly, no matter what God calls me or you to do in this life. How does it happen? Look at verse 15. You would think Jesus, at the very turn here, would not throw a command at his disciples. But look what he says in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not a command. Actually, if you look at the Greek, if you understand how the tenses are being used, it says, if you love me, you will, as a response, in the future, you will keep my commandments. It's a future reality spoken in the present. Otherwise, we have Jesus, like an angry parent, going, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Kind of like we've said to try and scare our kids into obedience. You know what I mean? Don't do that. It's not a threat. It's not even a command. It's a future promise. If you understand what it is to love me, if you really love me for all that I'm going to do, that grace actually compels us to obey joyfully to the Lord. He's simply saying, if you love me, there is a future reality coming. You will keep my commandments. It's a reminder. It's not a threat. It's actually a comfort. He's trying to use this promise to take these scared disciples, all 11 of them, that are going to say goodbye to their best friend, their Savior, and their Lord in 4, 5, maybe 6 hours when the sun comes up. They were frightened to the degree that they didn't know what to do. Jesus starts by keeping this and giving this benefit, this picture, and this promise. You will keep my commandments. It's going to happen. It's in the future, and you can bank on it. And its motive is simply love. It's compelled by love for Christ. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. What this is saying, and this word is very difficult to translate in English, is it comforter? Is it advocate? It's the paraclete, you know, the parallel, the paraclete. It is called alongside us. It actually has a bit of law in it, that it's actually an advocate, that this Spirit is going to come. And it's interesting, because what the text says is, he will do everything I have done, and he will continue to do that until I return. In this way, the Spirit and Jesus is saying the Spirit is exactly like me. And he's going to carry these things out when I physically leave this planet and leave you. You have something in the Spirit that is just as capable, just as powerful, just as divine as me. And the disciples, I can only hear them saying when Jesus is trying to talk them into the Spirit's presence is going to be just as great as having him there, they're going to say something like, yeah, right. You remember the name James Dobson? Remember Dr. James Dobson? He was a number of years ago, was a Christian psychologist, created a wonderful ministry out of Colorado Springs, focus on the family. Well, his son was Ryan, and Ryan's gone into ministry. He's actually an apologist now that defends the faith as he goes. You know, it was that hilarious moment that we all love to laugh at. Ryan, being probably 8, 9 years old, his bedroom is down the hall from mom and dad's, around the corner from his older sister. So he's lonely, and at night when they turn the lights off, he gets scared. And so he would holler down the hallway, which would echo with the wood floors, down to his mom and dad going, "Dad, I'm scared." Right? And dad would say, "Ryan, you're safe, you're fine, go to sleep. But I'm scared." "Ryan, the Lord is with you. Turn over, go to sleep." And then the famous line, "Dad, I need somebody down here with skin on him. I need to see, I need to touch, I need to be able to see a real human being." The Spirit is just as powerful and divine as the Son. And he is at work, just as, Jesus said, just as I was helping you up to this point in time. The helper, the comforter, the advocate, the counselor, each one kind of in its context is a little different, but mainly it's this. This is the one who's going to be with me. And he's going to stay with me, according to Jesus, how long? Forever. The Spirit stays with me, beside me, guiding and directing me. He's divine. His ministry is like Christ's. And we say, well, what do I have to fear? If that Spirit is going to dwell in me, then what's the problem? Let's keep looking on. Look at the next verse. Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father, he will give you the Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see." So we have the revealer. We now have the Spirit of truth. That when it says the Spirit of truth, he will lead you in all truth and reveal to you, we have to ask the question, is that a conditional promise or is that an unconditional promise? Is he the Spirit of truth and will teach us truth if I obey? Is he the one who will reveal the Father to me? What's the condition? What is it? It's to believe. It is to believe. And that flows out of the obedient, the love, the obedience, and to believe that gets us to, we'll put a point on it. And the point's this. John Sununu, who was a former governor of New Hampshire and who became the, he was the chief of staff for Bush. He was a curmudgeon. He was crusty. He was edgy. He was a bit harsh. He was interviewed one time, and he was being asked by a journalist, you know, how do you handle the staff? You've got men and women here from Ivy League schools, top of their class, blowing away the ACTs and the SATs. Are the best and the brightest, and they think they can run the world. He said, yes, they think they can, but they can't. How do you corral them? How do you do this? And Sununu said, in typical Sununu style, I only have one constituent to please. You only have what? I only have one person in this White House to please. I don't need to please them. I'm not trying to make those Princeton grads happy. I'm trying to get them to do the work that they're supposed to do. But I only have one person to please, and that's the President of the United States. Life gets a little easier walking with Christ when we say, I only have one person to please. It's the Lord. It's my Father. Just one. If you love me, you'll do my commandments. I will ask the Father. He will give you the Helper. He'll be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The indwelling, the taking residence, other parts of Scripture talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the dwelling or the fullness of the Spirit coming on. What would life look like today with everything that's upon you? The good, the bad, the ugly, the scary, the fearful. The things that make us stay up at night. If at one moment the Spirit broke in and said, you're not alone. I am working. I am in you. I have sealed you for the day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation. Chaos does not rule. I am the Spirit of truth. And I have authority and power to run the world and to move you through this world as well. Could we just believe it for a moment? Could we just for a moment say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Creator of the world, who lives in me, has resided and taken hold of my soul, and he will never leave me, never forsake me. He's with me. I'm not alone. I'm not powerless. So the Spirit that comes in, who dwells within us, is now just anybody. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the sovereign Spirit. And we need to do a couple things. How can we appropriate the Spirit? How do we do that? Well, here's one. The Holy Spirit is a person, Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons. They have personalities and they are persons. The Holy Spirit is a person, so treat him like a person. Relate to him as if he really is alive. He really cares. He's actually with you. He loves you. What does Paul say down through a number of his books? He says, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That idea of grieving the Spirit actually is to inflict harm, to inflict pain. Be filled with the Spirit. Treat the Spirit like a spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Try to avoid doing those things. All that comes under treat him like a person, because he is. And that way we find this relationship between him and us to be something much more real and experiential as we go. I can walk through this life fearlessly, the scriptures say, even when Jesus has left, because his spirit dwells in us. He is leading, guiding, and directing us, even to the very end of my life on this earth. When funerals come, when memorial services come, or when graveside services come, there's two scriptures that typically the family wants me to read or to cite. The first one is Psalm 46. The mountains are falling into the sea. The oceans are roaring and foaming. All hell is broken loose. The earth itself, the mountains are falling into the sea. And then in verse 10, which is kind of the crux of the psalm, of the poem, verse 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Quiet. Be still. The Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, actually translates verse 10 as that word "be still," it's vacation. Take a vacation. Be still before the Lord. Let go and know that He is God. It is that replacement theory. It's that replacement equation. I can be still because God is God and He has the power. The other verse, of course, is Psalm 23. When I was asked to bury a set of twins that died in utero years ago, we had a memorial service at the church, and we were going out to the gravesite. And you often wonder, as a pastor, what in the world can I possibly say to these parents and to these gathered families? Where Daniel and John didn't make it. They were 2 weeks out from having a C-section. Umbilical cord complications. They both died. And the mom, Jeannie, said, "Would you please read Psalm 23?" I said, "Oh, absolutely. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He takes care of me. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul." And then at the very middle of that psalm, the psalmist says this, "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the deepest, darkest pit this world can give me, even though I walk, I must walk through that valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You are with me. I'm not alone." Psalm 48, verse 14, "And he will lead us even beyond the grave." The promise that when you walk through that valley, we will all be there. We will all have to do it. Some of us a number of times in this life. That I can say, even in the darkest, most chaotic, most unpredictable, saddening place that I have in this world this day, I will not fear, because you are with me. Do you know what I said to that mother? I said, there was not one millisecond that John or Daniel were not alone. There was not one second on this earth that they were by themselves. The Lord never abandons his people. He is the good shepherd. And even though I walk through that valley, he will be with me. He'll take me to the very second of my death. And as Psalm 48 is true, he's going to take me through the grave and to the other side, always with me. And if that's a true promise, then what can we possibly do to try and appropriate it in such a way, to rest in it, to grab hold of it? It begins with belief. Those twins didn't have one millisecond when they were alone. Not one. And neither will you. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. This is the Spirit that comes and indwells us. What else do we know? Let's keep going. Verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." This is strange kind of talk. What is this? This is actually a way of describing the doctrine of union with Christ, that there is a connection, that we are bonded with the Spirit. When you come and put your faith in Christ, when you come by faith alone in Christ and put your faith in Him, you are immediately welded and bonded. You are in Christ forever. That bond cannot be broken. Union in Christ. He is in us, we are in Him, and the Father's part of this too. It's a little awkward when we read it just in plain English. I'm in you, the Father's in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This is the union. The great mystery of union with Christ and Christ to us and to the Father, that we are now connected and bonded in such a way that nothing in this world can break it, not even your sin. It's a beautiful doctrine seen here in a different way. Keep going. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's that agape word again, right? That contra-conditional, that we say it's unconditional. It's conditioned upon Christ's death, which he has done, and our faith in him. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Love him, manifest, show myself. Judas, not Iscariot, kind of confused. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home? King James said, and we will make our abode with him? What is this? It's family, that's what it is. It's family, it's familial. We will come take up residence in there. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who has sent me. So all this idea of we are indwelt by the third person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, sealed for the day, never alone, never ever alone in this world. He will not abandon you. What's the innate fear of all infants when they're born, and then children when they're older, and then even when we become adults? Abandonment, right? Um, 1994, we live in College Station. Christine and I get to go to a pastor wives conference. Boom, yippee! We got a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old at home. Hey, Mom, could you come down and watch the kids? Christine and I are flying to the East Coast of North Carolina for a week. Sure, I'd love to. So she came down. It was great. And, of course, we were our flight was 12 noon. We were getting ready to leave early. And there they were, Mom in the front door, and then Jason, who was at that point in time four, and then Marissa, actually in Mom's arms. And so we were getting ready to leave. Now, we had been preparing the kids for a year to say goodbye to us. We had a lot of runway there. So we thought, you know, we're praying for the best. So we get ready to leave, and Jason breaks rank, and he comes out, and he said, get down on a knee, right? I'm like, oh, Lord, help us. He said, Daddy. I said, yeah, buddy. He said, if you leave, I won't have a daddy. Because his daddy can only love him and protect him if he's present in front of him. I said, hey, buddy. I will call you as soon as Mom and I land somewhere back there on the East Coast. I'll call you, and we'll talk. And you'll hear my voice, and I'll hear your voice. And Mom will get on the phone, and you'll hear her voice, and then we'll talk. And he said, but if you leave, I will not have a daddy. said, well, buddy, I'm coming back. I'm going to call you. Mom's going to call you. We're going to be fine. What was going on? Simple principle. Without the physical presence of his father is gone. He's abandoned him. He's disappeared. He's no longer here. It's very disturbing to children, and it's also very disturbing to us as Christian adults. If we think by the Lord leaving, and by him leaving with us the Spirit, which is just like the Savior, is the answer to all of our loneliness. It is the answer to all of our fears. Abandonment. Does God really love me in the midst of this? Will the Spirit really be with me in that valley of shadow of death? The Father himself loves you, and I too love you. We will reveal ourselves to you, and we will seal you for the day of redemption. All the promises that the Spirit gives us. Let's briefly look down at what works he does through us very briefly. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, promises, will teach you all things. Conditional or unconditional promise. That's unconditional. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What a promise to the disciples. Their world is upside down. They're getting ready to watch the Savior be crucified. And Jesus is saying, the Spirit who is coming, he is going to reveal and he's going to lead you in all truth and he's going to give you a great memory. You do not need to fear whether you have memorized everything I've said to you over these past 3 years. He's going to come and he's going to remind us and he's going to teach us all things that he has said to us. So what's the benefit? I'm going to leave you my peace. I'm going to leave you my peace. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, that I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled. That's that same phrase back in 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. I can actually fight and not let my heart be troubled. It's actually possible. Neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away, but I will come to you. Now, what do you think he's referring to there? I will come to you. He's talking about the resurrection. I'm coming to you when I rise from the dead, and you will be with me and see me. If you loved me, I think this was a rebuke. Hey, friends, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. They're not rejoicing. They don't really believe the bet and the promise that the Holy Spirit is another helper just like me, another advocate. And now I've told you this before. It takes place. Why? So that when it takes place, you may believe. Now, is that belief unto salvation? Or is that some other belief unto something else? They're already Christians. They're already believers. What Jesus is doing here, he's talking about the doctrine, the Christian teaching of sanctification by faith. Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul scolding the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'm going to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or by believing? Answer, by believing. If by starting with the Spirit, are you now going to try and accomplish your sanctification through your own works? I mean, Paul is just scolding them. What is he scolding them to do? To believe in the power of the Spirit that he continues to work and continue to strengthen your belief in that promise. Paul says it, quoted in Acts 15, I believe, as well. Sanctification by faith. It is believing in a deeper way the promises that the Lord has given to us. I'm going to do this. It's going to take place that you may believe and your strength and your faith would continue to grow. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. It's not, you know, the white devil on the right shoulder and the left is the black, you know, devil. And it's, you know, there's this war between the good and the evil. None of that. Jesus says, he has no claim on or over me, nor my people. But I do as the Father has commanded me. The act of obedience of Christ fulfilled every command in our stead, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I wonder what the disciples thought and said when Jesus said, rise and let us go from here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon went down in the annals of church history as the golden tongue prince of preachers. He was gifted. If you read some autobiography that Ian Murray once wrote, I mean, most of the time Spurgeon didn't even pick the text until Saturday night that he was going to preach on Sunday morning. No fair. Not fair at all. I do have one thing in common with Charles Spurgeon. He writes many times in his writings and that every Sunday late afternoon he would weep in his wife's lap because of the poor qualities of his sermon that day. And so he was convicted, and he tried to figure out a way to kind of either co-op his mind or his heart or override his anticipation of great failure. He never failed. And so he came up with an idea, and he did it to the day he died, as long as he preached. To get into Spurgeon's pulpit, you had to go up almost one flight of steps to get to the pulpit, to get into the pulpit. Now, that's a pulpit. And he decided that he was going to start doing this. When he took the first step until he took the last step, he continued to recite to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Lord and giver of life. I believe in the promises of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the grace and the power and the love of the Spirit of God who is in me now and forevermore, and in you as well. Believe it, and we all shall be free. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would come, that you would give us more light in our minds and our hearts, that we would have a greater and growing not only appreciation and worship of you, but a greater sense of the reality that you are with us, you are in us, and you are working in and through us and in spite of us, that you are carrying forth the kingdom through us and through everything else that's going on as the Father and the Son proceed. Take away our gloom. Take away our doubt. Increase our faith. And as we come to this table, we're going to take you at your word that you said you would meet us here, that you would come and meet us here and feed us. And so we ask through the Spirit's power that you would do that work as we confess our sins, as we rejoice in the promises that you have given to us, and the wonderful promise that you dwell within us. You will never leave us nor forsake us, and you will guide us all the days of our lives. And as Psalm 48 is true, you will lead us and guide us even beyond the grave. And we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.